Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where we are. We've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we done been through the Ten Commandments. So this is what happens next. Deuteronomy chapter 5, begin reading verse 22. This is what God's Word says. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess.'" This is the word of the Lord. We've had occasion sometimes to see something of what the Israelites experienced here, although even to compare any other experience with it is wrong and falls short, woefully short. But you've been to a zoo? Well, you've swum with crocodiles. You've swummed with crocodiles, so he has no fear. But the others of us who have gone into zoos and you see the gorillas and the gorillas, you wouldn't want to shake hands with a gorilla and just go down there and climb down there and play with the but you go to see them. And why do you go see them? Because no matter what happens, there's 3 feet of glass between you and this tremendously strong wild animal. You're safe. Or tigers, or bears, or even the ostriches are separated by a great cavern they can't jump over, or they would fall down in. Zoos do good at protecting us from the dangerous wild thing over there. You know. But children don't always know that, and so they can be frightened when the bear or the gorilla turns to the, or the lion turns to the glass and roars. And you've seen kids or sometimes dads who a few minutes ago were really cool and all of a sudden, roar, and then jump out of your skin and have to use the restroom. And because that is an uncontrollable other. And when my kids were little, they had all these stuffed animals they could play with, and they would talk a big talk, and they would stand up to their dolls and their, you know, dogs and the, you know, their stuffed cats and everything. And then when they would go outside and a butterfly flew near them, because that's something else, that's another thing, and you can't control it. I have had a couple of kids that ran toward the dog, but most of them, and even me at a certain age, I was bit by a dog when I was 3 or 4. And after that, just could not handle being around a dog because you don't know what he's going to do. Okay, something wild. Other people are like that, but other people have manners, and you learn from an early age what the signals are that this person is friendly toward you. You know, they raise their eyebrows, they smile, they don't do anything. But if they frown, you know, you're in trouble. And so you're with mom and dad, and dad can beat up anybody. I remember my kids even saying, "Daddy, how much taller are you than Curtis, Mr. Curtis?" And Curtis Cook was 6 feet, 8 inches tall, you know, but they just think, of course, daddy is bigger than everybody. So you can cling to somebody who will keep you safe. You know, if it's a person that's in front of you. Now you learn pretty quickly. If it's a lion, all bets are off. When the Lord shows up on Sinai, I'll share one more example to open this up. In Mississippi, we oftentimes had tornado warnings. We had a siren in the middle of town. When that would go off, sometimes it would be in the middle of the night, we'd have to go in and get our kids out of bed and huddle together in the bathroom. My kids were not comforted by the fact that I was there with them, because they knew sort of what a tornado was, and they knew there's no expression that a tornado can wear that will tell you, it's okay, I'm on your side. Tornadoes, if they come to you, it will hurt or it will all be over. You don't want to deal with it. And even your dad can't protect you. So when the Israelites were at the foot of Mount Sinai, it didn't matter to them that Moses was there. What they saw was fire. And what does he say? The mist of fire, cloud, thick gloom. Now, in the Old Testament, thick gloom, that's almost a technical term. And everywhere you see it, it's the black box. There is no penetrating it. It is darkness itself. It's the kind of darkness that swallows all thought. It's the kind of darkness from which nothing communicates. It is ultimate gloom. And yet fire and a dark cloud and fire, you know, light, dark, right next to each other. And the Bible talks about Mount Sinai shaking. There is no glass wall that can protect you from a mountain that is ready to fall apart on you. And the Israelites knew they had seen fire before. They had seen clouds before. They may have seen tornadoes. I don't know if those go through Egypt much or the wilderness around there. But what they were seeing, they had never seen before, and it had an effect on them. And more than that, we've just read 10 commandments that out of that frightening, overwhelming, terrifying sight, a voice spoke. And he spoke these commands that as I've been preaching, I've tried to open this up, but the commands came at them on the surface level, okay, 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 okay. And they get to the 10th commandment and, oh no. This God who showed up on the mountain in fire and cloud, shaking the mountain, sees my heart and commands me to do things I have never been able to do. I have never been able not to covet at all. And in my lifetime, I sure have had other gods. Those Israelites were surrounded in Egypt by other gods. Those Israelites in Egypt, out of Egypt, were still prone to idolatry. We find out pretty soon after the giving of the Ten Commandments. And this God, shaking heaven and earth, knows you and sees you and is talking to you. You know, the Ten Commandments are second person singular. You. And what do they do? they say, no more. When you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me and you said, we can't handle this. If he keeps talking to us, we're going to die. They were right. When God spoke to the people, he did not speak in such a way that they knew, now it's time to share our thoughts on this passage he's just read to us. When I think of honoring my father and mother, I think of giving them a card once a year. That was not the setting. That was not the effect it had. It had an effect on them. And it is God's mercy to speak to these people in this way. He didn't need the thick plate glass. He had his own self-restraint. God is always under his own control. And so if he presents himself like a raging, almost ready to break out in wrath God, he's saying exactly what he means to say. He is threatening exactly as much as he means to threaten. And he is communicating clearly. God doesn't need words to communicate. Thankfully, he does use words to communicate. But it wasn't just the Ten Commandments he was communicating. He was communicating their danger in front of a holy God. He was communicating the danger of his wrath at their disobedience and unbelief. He was communicating the mortality that suddenly they were totally aware of. We had a death in the family last week. Anytime there's a death in the family, but especially when, and this wasn't the case this time, but when it's a death of someone who is your age or younger, and it's out of nowhere, there is this feeling of, my time is any time. At any moment, I can lose all control. Won't be able to get that glass of water. Won't be able to get to the pills. I'll be taken. And I will be in God's hands alone. And he will do with me what he wills. This is the clear message God was sending from the top of Mount Sinai to the Israelites. It wasn't a mistake that they were afraid. That was exactly what God wanted them to feel. The fear of God is clean, enduring forever. You know, Psalm 19 talks about the fear of the Lord and being a good thing. And what these people did and how they responded was exactly appropriate. And for you and me, it is God's mercy too, to speak through awesome works rather than show his immediate presence. They didn't see God. They didn't even see him. They just saw some of his effects. And that was mercy. He snarled at them to let them know, but he didn't show himself to them yet because he was being kind by sending the storm. And to you and me, he is kind in sending storms. God is kind in sending illnesses. He is kind in sending death into our lives. Relatives will die. Friends will die. That's God's mercy to us to announce the curse is still a thing. Sin is still a thing. You still need mercy from me. You still need the mediator. You still need, not that giant plexiglass thing, you need someone to stand between you and me. So when you get sick, you wake up and you're sore all over, you get coughing, like I did last night. I went to bed and I slept like a baby for an hour. And like a baby, I woke up and cried. No, I didn't cry, but I... clearing my throat. You know, all of a sudden I feel like I'm sick. I think I'm not sick. It was other things going on, but that Benadryl took care of. But when those things happen to you, when you lose a friend to death, when you hear the word cancer spoken to you by your doctor, understand this is God's mercy to you to signal to you, you are mortal. You are always in my hand. The time is coming when you will be fully in my hands. And you'll know it. And it gets us ready. It helps us know that we're going to go and have to deal with God on our own terms or on His, and on His only is safety. These are His messengers to instruct us, to warn us, to give us confirmation of our vulnerability. And He communicates this way to us because, be honest, if your life was one unbroken Bob Ross painting, you'd never get ready, right? You would never be prepared to meet Him. So He shouts to us in our pains, as C.S. Lewis says. Our state is default bad. You know what this is like. When you go into a crisis, you start to pray. The crisis abates, God delivers you, and you start to forget. This is a rhythm of life, and we ought to repent of it, but God knows how weak and faltering our hearts are. And so He speaks to us in the storm, in the tornado, in the global warming, in the, you know, electric vehicle. All the things that we're afflicted with and we afflict ourselves with or talk about ourselves with, all of these things are His way of speaking to us so that we will hear Him. So when you see the Israelites cowering up Mount Sinai, realize they're getting a mercy you haven't had yet. To be terrified out of your mind at the presence of God. Because they got a taste of what is ultimately real. And after He spoke, He finished and He wrote and He gave those Ten Commandments. He wrote them on tablets of stone. Now, what does it mean, written on stone? If it's written on stone, it's not going to change, right? That's how we use it. It's passed into our language as a proverb, written in stone. When Moses states that God added no more, he signifies that a perfect rule of life is contained in the Ten Commandments, and that when their instruction is fully received, the whole body of wisdom is attained to, so that the people need seek no more. That is Calvin's take on it. When God finished, He wrote it down, He gave it to Moses, it was done. He added no more. The Ten Commandments are enough. Everything else is exposition. We'll get to that. But we need the exposition. But when God spoke those Ten Commandments, He gave us the limits of what we need to concern ourselves with. So, you need these 10. You need to understand them as well as you can. Everything else is details or just trying to understand these 10. So, when we talk about the Apostles' Creed tonight, we'll go into Christological heresies and talk about the Trinity and what the early church thought and how they had to repent of that and how they went through this process of trying out explanations and failing and falling down. Christian philosophy is great, except when it takes our minds off of simple obedience and faith and begins to entertain us with its novelty or its obsession with precision that goes beyond the precision God has even spoken in His Word. I believe the Trinity is true, is a true doctrine. There's no scripture that doesn't affirm it. And yet, boy, it is a mystery. And when I try to explain it, I trip over myself. I make all kinds of errors. Because when God revealed himself in Scripture, he didn't show us his whole self. He showed us enough. And beyond what he has shown us, it is our wisdom to put our hands over our mouths and believe and obey and hope for what he's promised. And anything beyond this is just our hobby horses. Now, I don't say that to denigrate doctrine. Doctrine is important because, not because it is ultimately important how we describe the Trinity, but it is so important that we not blaspheme Jesus and say that he's less than what he is. And so the church has to come up with these teachings, these doctrines, because people try to explain, and when they try to explain, they blaspheme. And they say things like, there was a time when he was not, speaking about Jesus. Jesus is just the first thing created. Well, that's blasphemy. Jesus was not created. He's eternally begotten. And so we had to formulate that doctrine from Scripture to silence what evil people were saying. But that's not where we want to live. We don't want to live in our heads and in the swirl of our doctrine and our Greek word says this, and this church father said that. All of that is a means to an end to get us to keep following the Lord. Does that make sense? Love doctrine. That's why we're talking about the Apostles' Creed tonight. But you have that so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If it's not producing that fruit, you don't fear God like you ought to fear God. Like the Israelites were made to fear God by God's own choosing and presence. When you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us all his glory and greatness. Has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we've heard his voice from the midst of fire. We have seen today that God speaks with men, yet he lives. Now, why shall we die? The people, he's talking about what happened 40 years ago. And in those 40 years, Moses knows the people have grown to despise him. Remember all the rebellion in the wilderness, how the ground opened up to swallow the heretics who pointed at Moses and said, enough! Who do you think you are? We all are the people of God. And Moses had to pray, and then he went, he said, all right, everybody get away from these guys. Lord, if something happens that has never happened before in the history of the world, and the earth swallows up these men, opens up and swallows these men, then you'll know the Lord has spoken through me. And that's what happens. And that was just one instance of a litany of times that the people rebelled against Moses, and God himself had to intervene, make Aaron's staff to sprout, to bud. He sent plagues, and he always answered Moses' prayer. Moses is reminding the people, now listen, 40 years ago, you asked for this. You asked that God himself would not speak to you, but that I would speak to God and then come to you and tell you. Remember? He reminds them that they themselves preferred Moses' direct leadership to God's. Because even when Moses went to speak to the Lord and came back down the mountain to speak to the people, remember, just the reflection of God's glory was irritating to them and an affliction to them. Couldn't stand to look at it, had to wear a veil. And it's so today. All of us want immediate access to God through ways that he has not promised immediate access. So this is why we have study Bibles. This is why we have movies that depict Bible stories. And you know how well Hollywood does with the Bible. It's just wonderfully bad. But we all think that we can just open the Bible and learn it all ourselves. We all think that we can, if we get a study Bible, then for sure, all we need to do, we sit in church, we'll hear the preacher preach, but we read the study notes, we have all the wisdom there that we need. Or get the commentary set. You know. And, okay, those are preachers delivering God's word, explaining God's word. The movies are not. Okay. But those books and Ligonier Ministry Presents and all this, the video series you can buy, those are a preacher passing on his words to people in general. But that's not how God has said he's going to deal with his people. He's going to have local authority. He's going to have some elders. He's going to have a preacher who knows you, who can speak to you in the first person. You honor your husband when you have one. Okay. You love your wife, you know, when you have one. I speak to you, and it's this personal thing, and you look at me and you say, look at yourself. Do you know how you treated your son yesterday when he face planted in a piece of glass in your living? Yes, I know. I know. I know what anger is like. I know how fathers get it wrong. And God has called me to tell you, don't do that. And God has told me to admit to you, I've done that. This is how God deals with his people. Through men ordained by God to preach his word that everybody hearing him can point back to him and say, yeah, but we know you. And I say, I know. You know me because I've told you all these awful things about me. But still, God has said, and you need to. People would look at Moses and they would say, yeah, but he's no better. Look, he married a Cushite woman. You know those Cushite women. I mean, you and I don't know them, but apparently that was a mark against him, they thought. And people complained against Moses. But Moses wasn't wrong in that, but Moses was a man. And Moses is here reminding them, you chose this way because you know if God speaks to you directly, it's done. And now, Moses was a man, right? Was Moses a sinner? Yeah. So how did he get to be so near to God? So one of the things we might talk about tonight, if I decide to go keep you for hours, is this idea that flesh bad, spirit good. God is a spirit, God is good. The flesh is bad because the apostles are always talking about, in my flesh, you know, I'm a sinner and all that. And so people go to this default and they think anything pertaining to flesh, pleasure, or, you know, whatever, you know, it's always the flesh that gets us in trouble through lust or gluttony or all these things. So the flesh is bad. Spirit is good. And we're here just in this prison house of our flesh. And that's not true. God made the body as well as the soul. And we believe in the resurrection of the body. Notice the Apostles' Creed isn't general there. I believe in the resurrection of the body. The body is God's creation as the spirit is, and both will be raised on the final day. It wasn't that they had flesh and blood. It was that they were sinners. And it's not that Moses isn't a sinner. It's that Moses was chosen for this purpose. Sanctified, set apart, to do God's will, to do God's work, as a foreshadowing of the one who would come and stand between God's people and himself for all time. And who was it that would stand between God's people and God's self forever? God, the Son. What Moses did here for the children of Israel, Jesus Christ does for all of the people of God. He stands between. He came to deliver God's word to us. He preached. He showed. The only movie you and I ever need to see about the Bible is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the movie that was Jesus on the pages of history. Okay? Those four gospels in ink on the pages of your Bible, that's the picture show. Okay? No pictures, but it's Jesus walking around is the sermon. This is what God's like. And then he died. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit came, applies his death and his perfect righteousness to all his people so that when we come to speak to the Lord, there is his blood that covers us and sanctifies us and makes us acceptable and causes there now not to be the need for that plate glass between us and God. We have his blood, his body and his blood between us, and we can speak to him without fear. And he can speak to us without terror. All right, but we still have fear, right? Because God says here, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of the people which they've spoken to you. They have done well in all they've spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. So, and then the conclusion. So, therefore, Israel, you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God commanded you. We are told sometimes things, or we read books sometimes that tell us that the center, the core, the bleeding heart of Jesus is love to his people. And we tend to believe that. And Jesus says he loves people and he's humble of heart and meek and, you know, take my yoke on you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's true. And yet, we're perfecting holiness in the, anybody know? Fear of the Lord. Fear is never not a part of the Christian life. The God who roared from Sinai is the same God that we pray to before we take the Lord's Supper, before we take our meals, before we go to bed at night. He's the one we pray to in the mornings. He's the only God there is. And he didn't make a mistake at Sinai. But he roars at us so that we will trust in him. He warns us about our sins, so that we will trust in his Son, so that we won't be proud. Not even in June will we be proud, but we will cry out for the mercy of Jesus. Otherwise, there will come a day when we will cry out to the hills and the mountains and the caves to fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. So cry out to be covered by the blood of the Lamb now, so that when every knee is bowing and every tongue is confessing, there will be joy on your face, relief in your heart, because surely your God has come to save, finally. Well, let's pray to the Lord that this would be the effect of his commands on us, that we would love him, love to fear him, as he is to be feared.